Our passages are listed in the program, so I'm not going to
announce them as we work our way through them. But we'll start in Luke. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour for the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left her for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Last year, Mary was shopping in a store, and she pulled up with a cart with some things in it, and she said, "Merry Christmas," to the person checking her out, and the person refused to say "Merry Christmas." She said, "Happy Holiday." Mary said, "I said Merry Christmas to you. Happy Holiday." She said, "If you don't say Merry Christmas to me, I'm walking out of the store and you can have this stuff." The woman refused. She walked out of the store. I said, "That's my girl right there, Mary." I've got about a 50% positive rate on saying Merry Christmas, as near as I can calculate. I made a contribution to the Salvation Army and said Merry Christmas. They wouldn't say it back. And then I thought, I wonder if it'd be tacky if I reached in and took my money out. There's a problem. There's a problem with having Jesus Christ in Christmas, even saying Merry Christmas. In Texas, a teacher had to remove a Charlie Brown Christmas poster because it had a Bible verse on it from Isaiah that used the name of Christ. Fortunately, in Texas, they had a Supreme Court that overruled. They had to put the poster back up. But there's trouble there. There's always been a subtle attempt to move Christmas away from the concept of Jesus Christ. Some stores are not allowing their people to say Merry Christmas because it could offend somebody. Although I do think this year we've heard more people saying Merry Christmas than we certainly did last year. You can say Happy Holidays, but don't say Merry Christmas. In some places you can display a Christmas tree, but you can't call it a Christmas tree. You have to call it a holiday tree. I also know of a place where the colors red and green are being protested on Christmas cookies because that somehow connects it to Christmas. In many places, you can display a large candy cane, but you can't display a nativity scene. And if you do have a nativity scene, you're likely to create problems like in Boca Raton, Florida, where there was a nativity scene that was displayed, and 20 yards from it, they put up a display promoting Satan worship. You can curse the name of Jesus Christ at Christmas time, but you cannot honor and worship him in many places at Christmas time. All of this stuff is an attack against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an attack to dismiss him and to disregard him. So what I'd like to do just for a couple of moments today is just say, all right, let's remove him from Christmas. Let's say he never showed up here. You get your wish. No more saying Merry Christmas because Christ never came. Let's leave him in heaven. Let's say he never came to this earth at all. What would be the consequences of that? What would be the ramifications of the fact that Jesus Christ never came into this world? There are six theoretical implications of that reality, if it had been a reality, if Christ had not come to this world, and I'd like to present them to you just for a few moments this morning. First of all, if Christ was not born to this world, there's no possibility of any person having eternal life through him. He specifically said, I came to this earth so that people could have life. Obviously, if he never came to this earth, then the possibility of believing on him and his finished work on Calvary for salvation is a moot point, not worth talking about, and it's a moot point of no value. because he never was here to do the work on Calvary. If you take him out of Christmas, you take him off the cross. And of course, that eliminates the possibility of having eternal life through him. And there are five major theological eternal life ramifications there if he never showed up. If he never showed up, if he's not born, there's no justification in him. Now, when a president leaves office, they get to do, or they often pronounce pardons on different people judicially. They have that constitutional right. Article 2, Section 2 of the Constitution of the United States gives them the right to pardon people. Harry Truman pardoned 2,044 people. Franklin Delano Roosevelt pardoned 3,687 people. They have that right, and as near as I can determine, there's about a 12-step process to determine who is going to be pardoned, but a president can actually pardon a person who committed a crime, forgive the person, and remove them from fines or restitution or even prison. God has pardoned millions of people based on just one simple step, believe in Jesus Christ. But if Christ did not come to this earth, then he can't pardon them on the basis of justification. That's a forensic term that means that God at his throne pronounces a sinner righteous. He declares him free from his legal sin problem. In justification, a man is not made righteous, he's declared righteous. And if Christ didn't come to justify us, then we have a real big problem because we were declared guilty in Adam. We've been declared guilty by the Old Testament law. We've been declared guilty by God's word. We've been declared guilty by our own sin nature. And we've all personally chosen to sin. So the big question, if Christ didn't come into this world, is how in the world are we going to get a holy God to declare us to be righteous when we know we're not? Man, if Christ doesn't come, we have no hope. What are we going to do to get Almighty God to say, you're righteous, come live with me forever? What are we going to do? He's a God who cannot lie. He says, you can't come be with me because I'm totally righteous. So what are we going to do to try to work this deal out? We'll have to try to come up with some righteousness credit payment program. We'll have to say stupid things to God. Like, I'll go to church more, as if that'll solve it. Or I'll try to do some more good stuff, as if that'll solve it. Or I'll try to obey the Ten Commandments, as if that's going to solve the righteousness issue, lack of it that we have. Furthermore, there are three damning realities about that anyway, because the Scripture says you can't be justified by your works. So there's nothing we could do to even be justified. Secondly, you can't be justified by keeping the Old Testament law. The Old Testament commandments and the law are as good as God, yet the Bible is clear that we can't keep those Old Testament commandments, never have. And thirdly, Scripture says you're only justified by faith in Christ. So if Christ is not born into this world, we have no hope of justification. We'll get what we legally deserve. We'll all go to hell. Secondly, if Christ were not born, there's no propitiation in him. If you take Christ out of Christmas, you can have a white Christmas, but you can't have your sins washed whiter than snow. See, propitiation is that spot where God changes his attitude toward us so that we're no longer his enemy. It's the place where ultimately he views us as being an enemy to enmity with him. And in 1 John 2:2, Christ, it is said, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So if we take him out of Christmas, he's not our propitiation. And what that means is, how are we going to appease the wrath of God? How are we going to do that? One person said, well, we can appease the wrath of God by just changing our lifestyle. You think that's going to appease God's wrath? What can we do? Where can we turn? What hope do we have? If Christ doesn't come into this world, we don't have any hope. The third ramification is if Christ were not born, there's no sanctification in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says Christ was made for us sanctification. He's the one who sets us apart as children of God. There are three kinds of sanctification. There's positional sanctification. The moment we believe we're set apart as a child of God, there's progressive sanctification. We progress in our Christian life as we grow in the things of the Lord. And then there's ultimate sanctification when we're home to be with the Lord. All of that hinges upon Christ coming into this world. And if he didn't come into this world, we cannot be set apart unto God. We're going to have to come up with some plan, some scheme to try to convince God that we're good enough to be his people. What's your plan going to be? Well, the Hindus will say, we've got a plan. All you have to do is do things that cause good karma that outnumber the bad karma, whatever that means. The Muslims have a plan. Their plan is bow down and pray 5 times a day, give 1/40th of your resources to the poor, make 1 major trip to Mecca, and then also be involved in fasting during Ramadan. That'll do it. The Mormons have a plan. Put on special underwear. Now, I don't know how many of you gave people underwear this Christmas, but the fact of the matter is, I'll bet you didn't get the special Mormon underwear that's supposed to protect you. I mean, that's one of their tenets. They have an old marketing strategy designed to market their underwear that will protect people. The Buddhists, they've got their plan too. They say, show up once a year, throw your money over the shrine and give it to the monks. The Amish, they've come up with their system. Don't have electricity, don't drive a car. If Christ isn't born, you'll have to try to figure out something, so you may as well just pick one. Because the fact of the matter is, how else are we going to be set apart as children of God? The fourth ramification, if as Christ were not born, there's no redemption in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ was made redemption for us. Our sins have not been paid for by Christ if he didn't show up here. And the problem is, how are we going to come up with a payment plan for our sin when the scripture says you can't redeem yourself with money? That's what Peter says. Paul says in Romans, you can't redeem yourself by your works. And Paul says in Galatians, you cannot redeem yourself by keeping the law. So if you can't redeem yourself by money, you can't redeem yourself by your works or by keeping the law, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to redeem ourselves? God's not going to accept any of that as a payment for sin, so our sincerity to our religion isn't going to save us. What are we going to do? If Christ did not come to this earth, there's no redemption possibility, and there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to buy ourselves out of our sin dilemma. There's not a thing we can do to buy heaven. And fifthly, if Christ were not born, there's no reconciliation in him. God reconciles sinners to himself through faith in Christ. And if Christ were not born, there's no way to be reconciled to God. Paul said in Romans, we're enemies of God until we're reconciled to him. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the way we are reconciled to God is through faith in Christ. But if Christ didn't come into this world, then the only chance we have of having eternal life is you rely on you. You rely on yourself to get yourself to heaven. But know this, to go live with God in heaven means you're going to have to be in holy and pure and as righteous as he is. You will stand before him and before God and you'll have to say, I never once sinned. And you'll have to say, I never broke your law. I never offended you in any way. I've never done one thing, said one thing, thought one thing that's ever been out of line with the righteousness of Almighty God. If Jesus Christ does not come into this world, you're left to try and work out some reconciliatory relationship with God. And the problem is, we know we can't do that. We would be standing before him, and we know his record would prove we've sinned against him 1,000 times. Oh, you could promise him you'll try to do better. You could say, I'll try to make it right through penance. I'll go to confession as if that'll solve it. If Christ doesn't come, we're going to have to invent something to make us acceptable in the sight of God. And the problem is there's nothing we can invent. The second implication is if Christ were not born into this world, there's no possibility of any person having an abundant life. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the possibility of having an abundant life, a meaningful life, is not possible if Christ were never born. So do the best you can if Christ didn't come into this world. Struggle through life. Try to find meaning. Look every place you can try to find a little happiness and fulfillment. Give it your best shot. Be like Solomon. Try to find life, meaningful life under the sun without a relationship with the Lord, because without Christ you don't have a relationship with the Lord. So you may as well just focus on your career, pleasure, education, focus on a relationship, focus on material things. None of those things, by the way, will ultimately make you happy. Pretty soon you'll get tired of that. Pretty soon you'll get tired of yourself. Pretty soon you'll start to wonder, why was I even born? You'll try to fit in the best you can, but you'll end up dying, missing an abundant, fulfilled life, because Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth to give you that. I mean, people who have what seems to be it all just can't seem to find meaning without Christ. Robin Williams hanged himself. Comedian, had the world at his fingertips, age 63. Kurt Cobain, musician, 27, shot himself. Don Cornelius, the founder of Soul Train, 75 years old, got tired of life, shot himself. Junior Seau, NFL football legend, he just got tired of life, shot himself. Vincent van Gogh, tremendous artist, 37 years old, shot himself. There are many stories of people who try to find happiness in a relationship and it doesn't work, so they end it all. I know of a man in California tried to find meaning in his job. When he lost his job, he killed himself. A few years ago, there was an article in the paper right here about a young girl who didn't think she was pretty enough, didn't think she'd accomplished enough, so she killed herself. All of these people couldn't find meaning. And you can't find it without Christ. If Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to give meaning and fulfillment, you're left to try to figure it out on your own. You may not end up doing the extreme things that those that I've just mentioned did, but you'll live life in an empty vacuum, aimlessly wondering, why am I even here? If Christ did not come, you're going to miss an abundant life. Thirdly, if Christ were not born, there's no possibility of victory over the devil, because John says that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I want to point out a couple of things. Don't miss this. The devil is behind all work systems of religion. The devil is behind all works system of religion. And if Jesus Christ were not born, then you belong to him and you'll try to pick your work system, one that fits you. Pick something you like. Most people will pick some religious system with a bunch of rituals and a bunch of catechism and a bunch of religious works, like a bunch of baptisms. I mean, just pick one you like if Christ isn't born. Furthermore, if Christ is not born, there's no curtailing of the devil in anything he wants to do. Evil becomes good. Nothing is bad. If Christ were not born, there are no good alternatives. If Christ is not born, one religion's just as good as another. Doesn't matter what you worship. You could worship Satan, Frosty the Snowman, or Tinkerbell. If Jesus isn't born, it doesn't matter what you sing at Christmas time, Silent Night or Jingle Bells. If Christ is not born, Satan has the world all in it. Greed, power, lust, and loot are the way to go. Without Christ, victory is the devil's. It's all his, and his way is the only way. Fourthly, if Christ were not born, there's no final complete sacrifice for sin. The writer of Hebrews says that when Jesus Christ would come into this world, he would offer his body as a complete final sacrifice for sins, and he would finish the sin issue once for all. There never would be any need for any other blood sacrifice for sin. So if Christ doesn't come to this earth, none of that happened. There's not been any complete final acceptable sacrifice for sin, so what are we going to do? According to Hebrews, it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away our sin. According to John 1, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But if he's not here, if he doesn't come into the world, he didn't do that. So what are we left to do? God will not accept any animal blood for our sin. He certainly will not accept our own blood for our sins because we're the ones who sinned. So what are we to do if Christ didn't come to this earth to make a full and final sacrifice for sins? Frankly, as a minister, if Christ didn't come, I don't know what to tell you. I can't even offer you any hope. Because your sin condemns you. My sin condemns me. We're all heading to condemnation, and we have no hope of changing things. If Christ didn't come into this world, we're moving to death because we've sinned. There's nothing we can offer God that'll take our sin away. We're lost. There is no saying Merry Christmas. There's nothing merry about anything here if Christ didn't come. We're a bunch of eternal Holocaust prisoners just waiting to be taken to the eternal gas chambers and fires of hell if Christ were not born. The fifth implication is if Christ were not born, we would have no demonstration of God's love. One reason why God sent his Son into this world was to show the world that he loved it. He was willing to send his own Son to be a sacrifice for sin so that whoever would believe in him could have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. It's the greatest proof of the love of God that there could ever be. To allow your own Son to go through what he let his Son go through. And if Christ was not born, we have no demonstration of God's love. And our concept of love could be anything you want it to be. It could be delusional. It could be emotional. You can say God loves us no matter what we believe, who we believe in. He loves us all anyway. Why would you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if Christ didn't show up? You can just make love whatever you want it to be. And finally, if Christ were not born into this world, you have no possible reason to believe he'll come back a second time because you don't believe he came the first time. Boy, that's going to be sad for Israel. If Christ does not return for Israel, she's in a perpetual mess. I just heard yesterday a woman who's in Bethlehem with many people who've gone there this time of year just to see the place or the area where Jesus was born. And this woman said, it's scary being here. It's so sad, but it's scary being here. She said, I look around and hear all these people with guns. She said, we're trying to look at a place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born and all you have are soldiers. And they're guarding things. This is an area of war. There's no peace here. And if Christ is not going to come back to Israel, there's your story. It'll be a place of war and there will be no peace there. And you and I, we just may as well believe in Santa Claus and elves if Christ didn't come to this earth. We don't know how things are going to end. We don't know who's going to end things. If Christ didn't come to this earth, you can wonder, well, are we going to all end in some big nuclear bomb? Or is the sun going to end up burning up the planet? I mean, maybe when we die, we'll come back as a tree or frog. Maybe when we die, that's it. You go into oblivion. If Christ did not come the first time, there's no need to worry about the second time. In fact, if Christ didn't come the first time, there's no value of church, there's no value of prayer, there's no value of worship. What difference does it make? If we keep Christ in Christmas, it makes all the difference to this world. It makes all the difference to this life. And tucked away in Luke was that verse Tim read this morning. Today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Simple words. Those words are profound. Because the reality that Jesus Christ came into this world is a reality that has affected millions upon millions of people. People have believed in him since that first century. They have had lives that have been meaningful and fulfilled. And it's the reality that he did come into this world that makes it possible for us today to say, Merry Christmas. May we pray. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, this would be a great day for you to settle that issue right where you sit. Just do private personal business with God. Nobody else has to know this, just you and God. Just admit the truth. You're a sinner like all of us. And invite Christ into your life right where you sit right now. Our Father, we're about to sing these beautiful carols together that testify of the great reality of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. And we are so thankful for your grace plan that provided that wonderful event to happen. Because without him coming into this world, we are all lost. But we thank you, Lord, that you loved us. We thank you that you sent your son here. And on this special Lord's Day, we say thank you so much, Lord, for your precious son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.